Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are so blessed that you've decided to join us here today to worship our risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. If you will please all join me now in a moment of prayer, in the opening prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this time that we have together here today to come and worship you, to glorify you in all the ways that you would find hopefully pleasing and acceptable as we commit this time to you. Father, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here today, that you deliver us, Father, from a wandering mind or a coldness of heart or a wrongful desire, that you lead us, Father, in the ways that you would have us to be led, that you will touch our hearts so that we may serve you to the best that you would have us. All this we pray in Jesus.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace. We especially thank you for you, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to worship you here this morning. And Lord, it is our heart's desire to tell you that you can have your own way with us. We thank you. We love you. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before we continue this time of praise and worship, I just want to highlight a couple brief announcements with you. You'll notice with me in the bulletin, there's an insert, and it's from Voice of the Martyrs. And friends, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so this little pamphlet here, it'll tell you exactly how we can pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world. It will tell you exactly what you can do to stand with our brothers and sisters who are struggling in the face of persecution. Sometimes I think that in Americanized Christianity, we fail to realize that we truly are connected with other individuals around the world. And so I would encourage you to stand united with our brothers and sisters in prayer for those who are suffering persecution. And may it just not be today, may it be every day throughout the rest of this coming year. I'm going to ask Tina to come forward as I just highlight one last announcement, and then she has one. Sunday, November the 13th, and this is quick. This is a week from today. At 7 p.m., we will be partaking in a community Thanksgiving service. And this year, we've been rotating it around between the six different churches. This year, it will be held at Zion Lutheran Church right here in Gibsonburg. And they are going to have a choir, and this is an invitation to anyone here that really loves to sing in the choir. You can read about it. They're going to have choir rehearsal this coming Wednesday at 7:30, and then at 6:15 on Sunday the 13th. And so if you would like to be a part of that choir, all you do is show up at Zion and say, hey, I'm here to sing with the choir, and they will know exactly. There's some other details that you can look there as well. And this coming Tuesday is Election Day. I would just implore you all to get out and vote. I'm not here to tell you how to vote. I'm not here, and I'm not going to tell you the way I voted either. That's none of anybody's business. It's between you and your conscience and the Lord. But we have a responsibility as American citizens to get out and vote. And so as we vote on Tuesday, there's an announcement, a great resource to receive a daily email to pray for our country, the United States of America. You can go to cryout16.com. You can sign up, and it will send you a daily email for 40 days, and it will just share with you how you can pray and what you can do in prayer for our country. Sometimes, friends, I think we think that there's nothing that we can do, and the most important thing that we can do is pray. I've said it here before, and I'll say it again. We can pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. And when we're tired of praying, we pray some more. And when we think we've prayed all out, we pray some more. And when we think that we don't have anything to pray, the Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit will pray for you and me on our behalf with utter groanings. And so as we approach Tuesday, Election Day, not only get out and vote, but also pray. Pray for God's will to be done. Tina, if you would come forward, please.
I think most of you know that my name is Tina Shields, and I do Trinity Care, for you that don't know. And we're doing Thanksgiving baskets for those in need in our community. So if anybody is in need of a Thanksgiving basket or you know someone in need, see me after church. The same way at Christmas time and Easter, we also do that. Or I'm in charge if anybody needs help on bills or utilities or food or something like that. Just see me anytime. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Tina. And so after the service, see Tina. She can get you on a list, and we can get you set up, you know, for a Thanksgiving basket this year. Do we need anything extra for the baskets, Tina? Okay.
Baskets.
Okay.
We're also going to do rolls and butter for the meal.
Okay.
I would need that here on the 20th.
On the 20th. Okay.
Susie put something in.
So 2 weeks from today, rolls and butter, if you want to bring some in, that would be wonderful. And basically the sign up, though, is when for those that are in need of a basket?
If they can see me after church today,
okay.
So I can give it to Jerry.
Okay.
You can order them from Perlins.
Okay. So the sign-up needs to be done today, but if you are feeling led by the Holy Spirit to bring in rolls and butter to be placed in the baskets, do not bring those in until the 20th of November, which is 2 weeks from today. And may we just give back with a heart of thanksgiving, you know, as God has blessed us with. As we have, you know, continued this time of praise and worship, you reading the word?
Yeah.
Okay. May we just listen to a reading from God's word, and as Greg's coming forward, junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. We have a special ministry prepared for you.
Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2. That is on page 1819, 1819, and verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This was our reading from the Word of God. Now the ushers may come up for offering.
This morning, we are continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. We find ourselves in the second chapter, verses 11 through 22. Last week, we looked at what is called the Little Romans, verses 1 through 10. And this week, we are really looking at what Jesus has done for you and for me. But I open up with a question here this morning. I wonder if you have ever experienced a time where you truly felt left out. Now, I'm not talking about left out of a group or left out because you didn't get your favorite dessert. I'm talking about left out. Years ago when I was in college, there was this big movement, and it was the progressive movement. Now, I was a letterman in college football, and I was proud of that. And every year we would get different awards for being a letterman. And the third year I got a letterman's jacket. And I'll never forget the one day that I was walking by a specific dorm, and then all of a sudden I started getting mocked. You see, the progressive movement at the college campus that I was attending, it grew such roots and such intensity that they were encroaching on us. Now, I didn't feel left out from them, But for the first time in my life, and if you're white here this morning, I'm here to tell you that there's probably not many times that you have truly felt left out and on the outside and on the side of being persecuted for what you are, and there's nothing that you can do about it to change who you are. I'll say that again. If you're white here this morning, you can't change the skin color that you have. You can't change who you are. The core tenets of your belief. Now, I'm not talking about actions. I'm talking about who God created you to be. I have a friend in college, and he's African American. And somebody asked him, why is race always an issue? And he said it this way, friends. He said, because I can't change the color of my skin. I take my skin wherever I go. And as I walked across and in front of that dorm room, and I started getting mocked because I was an athlete, I began to understand one simple thing, that there are individuals in this world that want to leave you out. And friends, this morning we're going to talk about unity. And the Apostle Paul, in verses 11 through 22, he speaks a powerful message of what unity within the church of Christ, the Christian church, can do for the world. And it's the unity that brings about all of this. And the sad reality is in our country, we have infighting amongst the many churches, the different denominations, and we don't have unity, and therefore we lose out the power that God wants to reveal to this world from the church. Remember with me John 17, if you will, the high priestly prayer. Jesus, he's praying. And in that prayer, and you can check me on this, I'm not going to tell you the verse because I really don't know. I know it's in there. But in that prayer, he says, Father, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. You see, when you've been feeling left out, like there's this movement going on and happening in your world, and there's nothing that you can do about it because you are made in God's image in a certain way, and your color of your skin is a certain way, and it's not about beliefs, it's not about things, it's about a pure hatred for who you are. And friends, when it goes there, it's a hatred for who God created you to be. And that day on that college campus, I realized that there was another movement that was going on, and it had nothing to do with my choices. It had nothing to do with the doctrine that I believed in. It had everything to do with a pure hatred for who God created me to be. And so I wonder if you've ever felt left out. And I would venture to guess that compared to our African-American brothers and sisters in Christ, or even those around the world who are suffering persecution, I would venture to guess the answer for all of us would be no, not to that level. And so, friends, when we speak of unity, there's three things the Apostle Paul wants you and I to grasp. And it boils down this way, is that when the church is united, God's power is revealed. And I'll say that again. When the church is united, God's power is revealed. And when the church is united in this day and age, God's power is revealed. And here's the answer to why. We can look at the first thing. You'll find this in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, in Ephesus, the people that Paul was writing to were all Gentiles. Now, if you ever study how their temples were set up, you would have the inner court, and then you would have the outer court, and then you would have the court of women. And there were these walls built in between the inner court and the outer court, and then a wall built between the outer court and the court of women. And the Gentiles couldn't go into the inner court, and the court of women couldn't go into the outer court or the inner court. And so in the very core, the very structure of their worship system is very similar to what happens in our day and age. In America today, you walk in a specific church and all of a sudden you feel like you're in a place that you really don't belong because you don't ascribe to what they do. And so you feel like you're on the outer court. And only those that look a certain way and only those that are a certain heritage and only those that are certain, you know, ascribe to a certain belief system can come into the inner court. And that's exactly what Paul's writing to the Gentile. And unless you're Jewish here, friends, you are Gentile. So he's writing to you and to me. And he says this, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Not only were you separated, but you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, God needed a beachhead, to speak in military terms, to come in to bring the Savior of the world, and he chose Israel. He chose that foreign people group, those sojourners, those aliens, those people that didn't have a land. And so salvation was equated with Israel. And so if you were a Gentile in that day, you had to be in the country of Israel. We do this all the time in our Christian culture in America. You aren't saved if you don't go to my church. You aren't right with God unless you do these certain things. And friends, that's not united. That's not being focused. And I'm not here to tell you that we need to wash away all the differences. That's not what I'm saying. But if somebody believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and has died and laid down their life for their sins, and they have asked for them to forgive them of their sins, they, my friends, are a brother and sister in Christ. They may worship differently. They may have different practices, but that doesn't eliminate that in God's family, they are my brother or sister. And yet, many times we treat them as if we're alienated from them. We treat them as if they're different. We treat them as if they're not like us. And we compromise showing God's power to the world. You see, when the church is united, God's power is always revealed. And Paul continues on. He says, not only were you alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but you were strangers to the covenants of promise. And you were having no hope and without God in the world. That day on the college campus that I attended, I had no hope. I had no hope. And so what I did is I went back to my athlete friends because I knew that they would embrace me. Because I was like them. And yet, friends, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he does the exact opposite as that. You see, we hunker down and we come to those and we withdraw and we separate out from those who are different. And Jesus, friends, he steps out to you and to me, even though we are different. We find Jesus all through the gospels touching the leper, speaking to the people found in sin, and eating and drinking with those who are living in debauchery. You see, when the church is united, God's power is revealed. And the first thing that unity does is it reveals your need and mine. Unity reveals our need, and our need is to be connected with God. Our need is to be united with Christ. And there's nothing on the face of this earth that you or I can do to unite yourself with Jesus. He, friends, had to search you out and step toward you to reunite with you. Now, many of you communion here this morning, and no, we're not going to make sandwiches here. I like mayo. There's nothing better than a hamburger with cheese and some mayonnaise and lettuce. That's just the best. In chemistry, there's this little thing called an emulsion. And what that means is that there's two different properties that will never combine. And you have these things such as oil and water. And mayonnaise, I don't know if you know this or not, but egg yolks are placed in mayo. And the reason why egg yolks are placed in the mayo is they are the emulsifier. They are the very thing that brings those two components together. Those things that would have never combined. And I'll be honest, I hope and I pray that every time you grab your can of mayo, that you don't think of mayonnaise the same way again. That's honestly why I'm doing this. I really hope that. I hope that when you look at mayo, you see a spiritual truth. I hope that when you look at mayo, you see that Jesus is the only thing that can bring the two things that were absolutely separated. And friends, you and I were one of those things. Because God's a holy God. He's a perfect God. He is infinite. He's eternal. He has all of these characteristics and attributes. And you and I, we're fallen. We're lacking. There's nothing you can do. And that's why Jesus, the emulsifier, and if I can use that term in the most, you know, complimentary way, the element, Jesus, God himself, who brought two things together that would never have been combined before, is Jesus. That's our need, friends. That's our need. It's not about mayonnaise. It's about recognizing our need, recognizing what we are in desperate need of. Our needs don't go this way. The core need of you and me goes heavenward, and it connects with our Heavenly Father. And if Jesus did not come down to this earth and lay his life down, and we're going to celebrate communion here in a few moments, and shed his blood, the blood of Christ is the great connector of you and me and God. If he didn't connect you and I, we'd still be alienated. We'd still be separated. We'd still be strangers walking around. If you don't put egg yolks in mayo, those elements are never going to combine. They're never going to connect with each other. They're never going to hold together. And when you think about that truth of what Jesus does for you and for me, it's not that we step toward him, it's that he stepped toward us. And he says, hey, come to me, I will give you rest and I will connect you with the Father. You see, we focus too much on the lateral. We need to focus on what Jesus has done. He connected you. And that was our need, friends. The progressive movement on the college campus when I was attending up there, their need was for Christ. And what I did is the exact thing that churches do every day in our world today is they separated and I went to those that were like me rather than stepping forward to them. You see, you and I, we are united with God through Jesus Christ's shedding of his blood. He has connected two things, you and me being one of them, and a holy God being the second one. Whereas if it was not for Jesus Christ, you and I, we would never be connected with God. It's only through Christ and Christ crucified that you and I can approach a Heavenly Father, a God who is rich in mercy and is love incarnate, a God who yearns to commune with you. It's only through Jesus Christ and only Christ crucified. So if you're here today thinking that you're going to do it on your own, if you're here today thinking that you have to do certain things to be acceptable to God, friends, hear this clearly. It's through Christ, the great connector of you and me and God. The second thing that unity reveals, and I'm going to say this once again. You see, when we live in our unity with God individually and collectively, the unity that we experience with a holy God, a heavenly Father, it reveals the power of God, because when God is showing that you are connected with him, it reveals what was accomplished at the cross. Christ, when he laid down his life, that's power, friends. Because Jesus is not in the tomb today, friends. The tomb is empty. And because of that power, the power that saved Christ from death is the same power that is connecting you and me with God. And the second thing that we experience is found in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. You see, the emulsifier, the connector. What mayo needs egg yolks to do, we needed Jesus to do for us spiritually. For Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to the end. You see, I believe that the Christian church has the answer for our world's problems. I really do. And yet we get mired into politics, we get mired into social issues and all of these things. And friends, that verse at the very end, verse 16, thereby bringing the hostility to an end, You see, what happens is when people aren't united with God the Father, they aren't united with people. They aren't united with themselves, and therefore they can't be united with their friends, their families, and their workers, and those people that work with them. You cannot be united unless you are united in heart, mind, soul with a holy God, your Creator, the heavenlies. You can't be united with people. And so unity, it brings us reconciliation with God and people. You see, if you and I are disconnected and not united with the heavenly God, the Creator, the one who made you and formed you together with your in your mother's womb, you cannot truly be united with one another because you don't have peace. Hostility is still going on there, and it may not be typically through you and other people, but it's through you and God. There is hostility there until you have unity with God the Father through Jesus. And once you have unity, now I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you're always going to have peace in your relationships because that is not the case. When I was on a college campus and the progressive movement were shouting out those heckling and all those things, I'm not sure if I would have went to them if they would have heard me. Because they aren't united with God. You see, our brothers and sisters all around the world that are suffering persecution, we can be united with them. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you see a brother or sister in Christ for a long time and you haven't seen them for months or maybe even years, and then all of a sudden you get back together with them and there's that connection, there's that unity, there's that singleness of mind, heart, and soul. It's because the unity exists between those individuals and God, and therefore the unity can exist between those two individuals together. You see, the church has the answer, and it's in unity. And when the church is united, God's power is shown. I wonder what this world would look like. The buzzword of being racism of our day. I wonder what it would look like if the Christian church would experience a revival and you would experience there is no race, because that's exactly what that verse is saying, those verses. There is no race. Because racism is hostility. It's hostility towards God and it's hostility towards one another. And friends, until we settle the issue of being united through Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood with God our Father, a perfect heavenly Creator, we can never truly be united with each other. It can't happen. So unity brings reconciliation with God and people. The third thing that this text speaks to us is that found in verses 17 through 19. And He, meaning Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, meaning the Gentiles and the Jews. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So only through Jesus do we have access to God the Father. And it doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your culture. It's only through Christ, friends. And so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, unity shows God's power to the world. I imagine a world where the church is truly united. The church is connected. The church is united with a heavenly God and united with each other. And the power of God that He bought and purchased on Calvary would be displayed to a wonderful level that I'm not sure. Well, yes, it did. You can check it out in Acts 2. You can check it out. Acts 2, the church was united with God and they were united with each other, and you can read what happens. And what happens is multiple thousands of people come and are added each day because of the unity, friends, the focus, the commitment, being united with our Heavenly Father and being united with each other, and that unleashes God's power to the world. So as we begin to prepare to meet around the Lord's table, Jesus has done it all. He's done what you nor I could ever do. He stepped toward you and me when we couldn't even step toward God. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've said, You know, who you've been with, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God wants to do in your heart, mind, and soul. And what he wants to do for you and me, friends, is to unite us with him, a heavenly God, a holy creator, the first and the last, the eternal I am. And when we are united, then we will have the semblance of peace because we have peace in our souls. I'm not telling you that it won't be difficult. It will be difficult. But until we get united with God, we can never be united with each other. And until the church as a whole, and I hope you understand, I'm not speaking about just Trinity here. I'm speaking about the whole church all across America, the whole church all across the world. When the church is united, God's power is shown. The power of the cross, the power of the blood, the shed blood that cleanses you and me of sin, the shed blood that removes the ugliness of our hearts, the body that was broken so that you and I wouldn't have to be broken, the penalty that was paid so that you and I wouldn't have to pay what we could never pay. That's communion, friends. Communion is Jesus, the great connector, the only agent, the only thing that can take you and me, who were once separated from God, and bring us together. This morning we will meet around the Lord's table. We have an open communion table and we will be partaking by intinction. And so, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads you, just come down. You will be given a piece of bread and you will dip that bread into the juice and then you will partake, you know, both together. As you come down the center aisle, if you're sitting over here, just return to your seat there. If you're sitting over here, just return to your seat over there. But let us pray. Let us give God thanks for being the great connector, the only thing that could give us what we could never do, and that's a connection with a holy God. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, O Jesus. We thank you, merciful Lord, for what you have done. You have brought us unity, unity with you first and foremost. You have made peace with us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you don't turn us away and say, I can't believe where you've been. I can't believe what you said. You don't say any of that, Lord. You say simply, come, and I will connect you with the one that created you. And so, Father, as we meet around your table, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the body of Jesus that was scourged and whipped and beaten and mocked and spit upon. We thank you for, O Christ, for laying down your physical body so that we truly could be united with you. Lord, we thank you for the cup, the blood of Christ that was poured out for the remission of sins and the blood of the new covenant that has washed us and cleansed us and purified us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, O Lord, for the so much of a blessing that you have given to us. We praise you. We honor you. We commit this time into your care. May you take it and use it, glorify yourself through it and because of it. We pray this in the mighty name of our risen Savior, Jesus our Lord and coming King, we do pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Then likewise, then Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. Won't you come as the Spirit of God leads and join us around the Lord's table? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are humbled that you would step toward us even when we weren't worthy to be stepped toward. May we never forget that. May we never forget the sacrifice that you gave for us. Nor may we never lack in the courage to run to you during those difficult times when we feel separated from you. Lord, we thank you that you will never turn us away. You will never turn your back on us, nor will you say, nope, you're done. You will always receive us with open arms. As you died on the cross, you said, I'm dying for you. We thank you for this time of remembrance, remembering the bread and the cup and what it means to us, how you connected us. And not only that, but you hold us together with our loving Heavenly Father. We bless you, O Jesus. We thank you, O Christ. We bless you now. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's our tradition here at Trinity to take up a benevolent offering after we partake in communion. If the ushers would please come, may we give back a portion of sacrificially of what God has blessed us with. This will go for Trinity Care, and Trinity Care goes for those individuals in our congregation as well as in our community to help with food, to help with utility bills, or rent, or different elements of the like. And so if the ushers would please come. As we conclude this time of praise and worship, before we stand, Clarence, I'm going to have Clarence come forward, if you would, please. And Clarence has asked that we pray for him. But I also want to invite anyone to come forward. And I'm going to ask Greg and Charlene and Nick and Ray to come forward, Val as well, to pray over individuals. We will not announce like I did Clarence. He gave me permission before. But as we sing Blessed Assurance, if God is leading you to come forward to be anointed with oil and prayed over, please come. Because God desperately wants to connect you and me with His Father, our Lord, our coming King, the Creator God. So if there's something in your life, won't you come? It's between you and God. We will anoint you. We will pray over you. And so those that I've named, if you would come forward, and may we all stand in our hymnal to 319 as we sing Blessed Assurance. Friends, as we close, that is what God wants for you and for me. He wants you to have that story. He wants you to have that song. Praising God all the day long, coming from a united heart with your Creator. May you and I truly know the unity that Jesus has brought to you and me. May we truly know the unity that Jesus has purchased for us to experience together. May we truly experience that and show God's power to the world because of it. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I go in peace. Amen.